Luke chapter number 2, and then verse number 8, and we'll go down through verse number 16. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. Now, are you picturing this? And found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. What a beautiful picture. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we learn a lot from this couple. And Lord, I ask, dear God, that you'd open our hearts. And Lord, that you'd open our minds, dear God, as we study the Bible. Thank you for Bible examples that are positive, Lord. And all Bible characters are placed in the Word of God for a reason. And Lord, we can even study, as we did on the last message of this series, and two very evil people, and still learn positive lessons and take good warning. But it's wonderful to be able to go to a couple, Lord, that you selected. You chose from everyone on the planet. You decided this couple would be the mother and the father figure. They would provide the home where your son would live and grow and develop and be prepared for the ministry, Lord. So, Lord, thank you for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to give some introductory remarks that I hope will be a help to you. And again, sometimes I say, if you've come to church, and you come to church honestly just to listen so that you can pick out little things pastor says, and then you've got something to be critical about, well, I'm more than happy to provide you with that from time to time, all right? Because and not because of what I say is wrong, but because, you know, I sometimes will tread where I think other preachers won't tread and won't say. But you know what? I've decided a long time ago, I can spend the rest of my life waiting for some other preacher to come to the pulpit. But they don't know Blessed Hope like I don't know Blessed Hope. And one of the things that I can help our church with in this area of unity, I'm going to help you with right now. If you want a unified church, you need to have strong pastoral leadership. If you want a unified church, you have to have people that are willing to listen to and follow and submit to strong pastoral leadership. Okay? One of the things that will help you to help this church and keep every pulpit and everybody saying the same things, I'm talking to mature Christians, I'm talking to Sunday school teachers, I'm talking to deacons, I'm talking to those that work with our young people, I'm talking about our school staff. They shouldn't be hearing something from this pulpit and hearing something else from you, okay? And if you decide that you're better equipped and have a more biblical philosophy than I do, and that's your pride point, that's what you're going to run with, then have enough decency to come to me and resign your position. I will let people abuse me. You can't hurt my feelings. I'm past that. But I don't want you to mistake my graciousness for weakness. Because I'll gut this place tomorrow and put all new leadership in if I sense that there's a group that's just decided that your mission in life is to sneak around behind the pastor's back and just be critical. Now, one of the ways we can stay on the same page is this. I'm going to teach you something tonight, and there's a reason that this fits with what I'm doing here. One of the reasons you can help with the unity and help with an understanding of what your pastor stands for and what your pastor believes is to read what I've written. Okay? I don't need to sell any more books. If you can't afford them, come to me and I'll give them to you. If you can't afford them, buy them. Okay. When somebody walks up and says, "Preacher, could I have one of your books?" It would be like me walking up to you and saying, "Can I have $5?" Okay. Do you understand? You ought to, you know, if you've got the money, then buy them. Okay. We don't pray and those things float down from heaven. We write a check. The church doesn't pay for those books. I pay for those books. And so if you, but to me, when I was 8 years a member of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, because of a series of things that happened, I was put in trust with a large part of the bus ministry. You know what I wanted to know? I wanted to know that I was saying the same things and I was propagating the same biblical philosophies that the pastor was. My pastor at that time had written 33 books. I didn't read them because I was assigned to read them, although some were assigned in Bible college. I read every one of them because I wanted to know him. I wanted to know what his beliefs were. I wanted to know, make sure that I was saying the same things he was saying. And, you know, one of the things that you'll find as you read the books is I include plenty of scripture. You know, if you're going to walk around saying, "Well, I don't agree with something," I've always said this. First of all, don't walk around and say it. Be man enough or woman enough to walk in my office and say it to me. If you're telling other people in the church things you don't agree with or you don't like, you are spreading discord among the brethren. Okay? And I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm just telling you right now, I'm not going to tolerate it. And I shouldn't. Shouldn't have to worry about it from mature Christians. Okay, if you're a mature Christian, you shouldn't be doing it. If you're not a mature Christian, you shouldn't be in a place of responsibility. Okay? And so, but read the books. I'm going to cover something tonight that if you've ever picked up a copy of The Childhood Years of Jesus Christ, the last section of the book, there's three sections in that book. And by the way, if you're raising children and you've never read The Childhood Years of Jesus Christ, okay, well, preacher, I wish you'd preach more on it. I wish you'd read more. You know how many sermons it would take me to cover what you could sit down in one evening and read? Okay? This pulpit's just to whet the appetite. It's not to provide everything. I don't have time to provide everything. Okay? It's to make you hungry enough to get in your Bible. But one of the things that'll help all of us is if you'll read what I've written, you that are working with our young people, that by the way, that is a huge trust thing. That is a huge trust thing. And if you're working with our young people, then you ought to make sure that you're reading The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. You ought to understand the philosophies upon which this whole youth program here has been built. Okay? A pride will sometimes get into something where somebody just wants to suddenly say, "Well, I know we used to do this, but I do this and it's better." That's not better. That's just your pride. Okay? I don't micromanage people. I understand everybody that I assign positions to. You know what? I'm more than willing for you to use your gifts and your talents and come up with ideas. But listen to me. Don't change anything unless you come in and talk to me about it. Don't just laterally make decisions and whatever I've trusted you with that you're going to start doing this without talking to your pastor. And I'm going to say some things. And again, if you want to pick up rocks, here's where you pick up rocks and start throwing. Okay? There's nobody in here that knows more about youth work than Jerry Ross. And knows more about how the youth ought to be being raised up here than Jerry Ross. Not because I'm smarter than everybody here, but because God's given me the pastor at the leadership of this. Now I'm going to say something else. Nobody knows more about what creates an effective music program in an evangelistic church than Jerry Ross. If you think you know more than me, you need to humble yourself. All right? And you need to come sit down with me and say, "Preacher, what do you want the music program to be?" Instead of deciding that you're going to turn it into what you want it to be. Nobody has, not even close, anybody in this room has the experience in Christian education as much as I have. I've been a student in our Christian school. I've been a teacher in our Christian school. I've been the principal in our Christian school. I've been the administrator of our Christian school now. Nobody can say that except me, okay? Dad couldn't have said that, okay? And I'm not slighting him. I'm just saying what I need people to do is come and say, "Preacher, how do you want the Christian school run?" And make sure that we're running it the way the preacher. Listen, what I'm saying is this. I'm catching little wisps of some murmuring, some criticism, okay? If you want to be critical of me or my wife, then be man enough or woman enough to come in and talk to me face to face. But don't you dare sneak around this church and start spreading poison. Okay? I mean, that is not of God. That's not the Holy Spirit telling you to do that. Okay? This right here, I'm going to say this from time to time, belongs 100% to Jerry Ross. Okay? God's going to direct me concerning this pulpit. Who stands behind it? Who preaches here? Okay? What happens here? What's said here? All right? Okay? I make the 100% decisions about this. God called me to preach. Okay? Nobody in here called me to preach. Okay? I don't go to anybody in this church for permission about when to preach, where to preach, how to preach, what to preach. I'm not interested in your opinion. I'm not interested in your opinion. I'm not interested in your sarcastic remarks. I'm going to do what God tells me to do when it comes to preaching. And everybody in this church needs to get behind that and support that and be thankful for that. Okay? What do you do? I'm just helping our church. Just clearing some air. If you're not careful, the very best of the best people can quietly start getting a critical spirit. And if everything that's going on in your house right now is basically a weekly, nah, 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 what we don't like, you need to really get right with the Lord. Okay, because that's not the Spirit of God that's bringing that into your life. Okay, are we clear on that? I want to shore up the unity of our church. I want everybody going the same direction. I want our young people all here and adults saying the same thing. Okay? And so, well, like I said, if you'll go back and get the childhood years of Jesus Christ, the last third of the book is the man and the woman beside the manger. In that book, there's 10 attributes of a lady by the name of Mary that, man, every woman, every young person in America ought to make sure that you're in line with. You talk about an amazing example. Then there's 10 attributes of the man named Joseph. And by the way, think about these people, all right? We're back. You can breathe a little bit now. We're back to preaching, all right? You think about what I said in my prayer. The Lord could have chosen any couple that was alive at that time, any couple. And the Lord looked down and found a little Jewish girl, probably late teens, maybe early 20s, but probably late teens, by the name of Mary. And he said, I'm going to place my son in her womb, and he's going to be cared for by her. Now you think about that. That's big. That makes me want to pay attention to Mary. That ought to make every young lady make Mary a hero. Okay? Let's learn some things from Mary. Now, am I going to cover 10 and 10? No. I'm going to give you four attributes quickly tonight of the mother of Jesus and four attributes of the father of Jesus. And I'm going to pick the ones that I think also teach us a little bit about their relationship together. And so we're in Luke. I want you to go back to chapter number 1 of Luke. And we're going to read in verse number 26, chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. Four attributes of a lady named Mary. Let's talk about this couple, Mary and Joseph, the couple that was trusted with the upbringing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of God, and the virgin's name was Mary. Start out by first of all saying this. Mary was a young lady of moral integrity. Moral integrity. That was prophesied all the way back in the book of Isaiah that the Messiah would be brought forth in the womb of a virgin. So had Mary not been a young lady of moral integrity, had she not maintained her purity, she would have immediately been eliminated from consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ. She would have robbed herself of this extraordinary honor, this extraordinary opportunity. Look right up here. I'm not here to try to beat up on anybody that's on the other side of the sin. you know what? I'm not here to make you feel bad about it. But I am here tonight to get on this side of it because there's a lot of young people that need to hear this. And I want you to understand, young people, that no matter what the culture's telling you, no matter what society tells you, and no matter what sometimes even the example of so-called carnal Christians might be, it is still important to God that you maintain your moral integrity. Okay, and by the way, I know that we're talking about Mary, but it's just as important for you young men to be pure as it is these young ladies to be pure before the Lord. And I want to warn you about something, and I'm warning you about this based on the warnings that you would find if you studied the book of Proverbs. You know what? There are consequences of deciding that you're going to circumvent this area of your life. There's consequences of you deciding that, oh, well, it's not a big deal to stay pure until I'm married. By the way, married couples, look right up here. There are consequences to not staying within the boundaries of that sacred relationship and keeping it within your marriage. Anytime somebody decides that what God says about morality doesn't apply to me, I'm going to step outside the boundaries of that, whether it's before marriage or after marriage. I will tell you something. God is a good God and a merciful God and a forgiving God. And you know what? You can go to him at some point and get that off your eternal record. And I mean, you know what? 1 John 1:9. But I'm telling you, on earth, here, there will be consequences. Read the book of Proverbs. And those consequences are not going to disappear or go away. And young people, if you are pure and you have maintained moral integrity, I am begging you, for the sake of your future marriage and for your children and for everything that God wants for you and wishes for you down the road, don't throw away the future possibilities of what God could do with you for just giving in for a few minutes of carnal pleasure. Young ladies, don't allow any young man to pressure you in this area of life. If that young man is trying to pressure you, then he's teaching you something. Please listen to what I'm about to say. If a young man becomes interested in you and begins to pressure you in this area of giving up your purity before you're married, what he is telling you is this: I have no respect for the marriage vows and the boundaries of the marriage and what God has set. He's telling you that now. Okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and do that because it's all right, because one of these days we're going to get married. And you may, but you are marrying somebody that has already showed you that he does not have respect for the boundaries of marriage. So if he didn't have respect for them before he was married to you, he's also not going to have respect for them after he's married to you. Are you listening to me? And if a young lady were to pressure you in the same way, she's telling you something. If she's wanting to allure you or tempt you in that direction before marriage, she has no respect for the marriage boundaries. And after you are married to her, she will still have little regard for marriage boundaries. And so listen very carefully what I'm going to say. God got it right. You remember what I said this morning? What is right? Then do right. Oh, but I might lose this guy. You need to lose that guy. Oh, but this young lady will go over and you know what? They'll work on you and they'll use jealousy and envy. And if they're doing that to you now, they're going to do that all through your marriage. You really want to live like that? And so what I'm saying is, you know what? By the way, Mary was not perfect. We know that. And we need to say that out loud, okay? Because I don't think anyone's grieved as more as Mary in heaven at the position that the Catholic Church has given her. In adoration and sinlessness, she would be the first one, if she was here on earth, to walk to this pulpit and say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I had to be saved the same way any of you were saved. But at the same time, folks, this is an unusual young lady. I mean, think about that. And one of the things that set her apart, and young ladies, one of the things that set you apart is the fact that you have drawn some biblical boundaries when it comes to this matter of morality. Don't you surrender them for anybody or anything. So number one, Mary was a young lady of moral integrity. Number two, she was a young lady who secured divine favor, divine favor. Let's continue to read in verse number 28. The angel of the Lord, the angel came in unto her, watch this, and says, Hail, thou art highly favored, The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now, I will tell you this. I don't know, and none of us do, the specifics of Mary's life before this encounter. I can't tell you many stories about her upbringing. I can't tell you specific stories about the decisions she did or didn't make. I've already told you that I know this. She didn't live a perfect life. She wasn't sinless. But she did live her life in such a way that she secured the divine favor of Almighty God. Young people, remember what I said this morning? The little decisions that don't seem to mean a whole lot in your upbringing very well could be determining your entire future. Can I ask you a question? By the way, young ladies, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. You need to answer this in your heart, not for my sake, for your sake. Are you right now living in such a way to secure the unusual and extraordinary divine favor of Almighty God upon your life? Are you? I mean, does he look down and watch you get up in the morning and get a hold of your King James Holy Bible and open it up? Does he see you kneel down beside your bed and fold your hands together and open up your heart to him? Does he see you have a sweet, submissive spirit when it comes to the obedience to your mom and to your dad? You know, God looked down and watched Mary, and no, she was not perfect. But she secured his divine favor, where he told an angel, come here, I want you to go down and I want you to tell that young lady something. You tell her that she's highly favored. Now, young men, you've got to make decisions. I can't live your life for you. But I'm telling you right now, I'm going to ask you the same question. Are you living in such a way where you are securing the unusual, extraordinary, divine favor of Almighty God? Because of your obedience, because of your spirit, because of your attitude, because of your work ethic, because of your purity and your cleanness, because of your thought life. And listen, you know, I'm tired of hearing about lucky. But everything just seems to work out for them. Well, I don't understand why they got that and I didn't get that. You know what, folks? The God of the universe watches. And you know what? You're going to find out that more times than not, the people that are used in an extraordinary way are not used that way because they're perfect people. But they have decided that they're going to live their life in a way that secures God's divine favor. I'm going to move quickly from this, but I'm going to say again what I've said many times. You ought to do a study in the Bible of two words, blessed and cursed. And you know what? You ought to make sure that you understand what the Bible says. You know, God didn't hide it. It's not like there's a secret formula that only Pastor Jerry Ross can find. Anybody that's willing to study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Why take the time to open my Bible and go from Genesis to Revelation and do what the preacher said and look at every verse that has the word blessed in it and write down what God said I needed to do or what I needed to be or the attitude I needed to have to receive the blessing of God? Because God in heaven is saying, wow, I can't hardly find anybody on this planet that really cares and is willing to study their Bible and willing to dig it out and then to learn those things and begin to live them. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. I want to belabor this, but something that I honestly run out of patience with. If you're going to live your life for the first 40 or 50 years and you're not going to do this and you're not going to care whether or not you secure God's blessing, and then you turn around and see somebody that has done that, again, not perfect, but they've done that, and because of that, they have God's blessing. Get rid of your jealousy and envy. Get rid of your bitterness against God and your bitterness against that person. Because you know what? You made your decision. Okay? Don't be mad at other people that have made different decisions. And, you know, it's almost like, well, I just don't understand. God's not fair. You ought to be glad God's not fair. Amen. We all ought to be glad God's not fair. But you know what? He is consistent. He does hold himself to his word. The Bible said there's only one thing that God has exalted higher than his name. One thing in the Bible that God says, I've exalted higher than my name. And he said, I've exalted my word above my name. So if he's exalted his word above his very name, that means that if he preserved a promise, he's going to keep it. And so, young ladies, listen, you've got to decide. Are you more interested in getting the favor and the attention of a bunch of heathen guys or a carnal crowd or your little Instagram, Facebook friends? Or are you more interested, and it's been in your teenage years, trying to get and secure the divine favor of Almighty God? Because much of the last half of your life and the blessing and happiness of that will be determined in the decisions you make in the first half of your life. Now, let me say again, God's a merciful God. And you know what? Nobody gets everything right. But I am telling you that you right now, young people, are for the most part determining how much of the blessing of God he's going to be able to bestow upon you for your life. So she was a young lady. I don't know much about her, but I know this. God looked down a lot of times and smiled. God looked down a lot of times and said, wow, that's unusual. God looked down a lot of times and heard his name being called by a little girl. Okay, she wasn't kicking and screaming, being dragged to church. She was probably there early at the synagogue, sitting on the front row, waiting to hear the scriptures read. She listened, she got out of bed when mom said, get out of bed. She got out of bed before mom said, get out of bed. She didn't have to be told to wash the dishes or sweep the floor. You know what? God just looked down and said, you know what? That's the kind of young lady that would make an amazing mother for my child, for my son. And so she secured God's divine blessing. Number three, she was a submissive lady. We are going to skip through this, but from where we finished reading in verse number 28 down to verse number 38, the angel explains what's about to happen to her and tells her that she has been chosen to carry Jesus Christ to bring him into this world. Verse 38, the Bible says, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Now, you say, preacher, she ought to have been excited about this. This was a great privilege. She should have. Listen, she had a choice here. Do you understand at the end of this, she still had a choice? You know, God doesn't circumvent the free will of man. You know, if her reaction would have been, now, wait a minute. Now, think about this from a human standpoint. Give me a chance here. Wait a minute. You tell God he's messing my life up. I'm engaged. I just want to be like everybody else. I mean, if I show up with child and I'm just espoused, you realize the things people are going to say? I mean, don't think she didn't factor all these things. But let me tell you, you know what? When God said, I want to do something extraordinary with you, and by the way, there's going to be a lot of people that are not going to understand it. And by the way, there's going to be a lot of rumors. I'm sorry, you know, this is the way it is. There's going to be a lot of people that just suppose that you've done wrong instead of being chosen and honored for doing what's right. Not everybody's going to understand. Your husband, your future husband, your fiancé is going to struggle with this. Okay, all of these things are going to be part of the package. Now, this is what God wants to do. And you know what? She had to make a choice. And you know what she said? She said, Lord, if that's your will for my life, then I'm all for it. Yeah, I'm all for it. Lord, whatever your will is. Are you listening to me? You know why I say that Mary ought to be top shelf, one of the great Bible heroes of every young lady in here? The biggest area of your life, young lady, that you're going to struggle with in the first 20 years of your life is this area of submission. And if you don't get it fixed in the first 20 years of your life, I promise you, you're going to struggle a whole lot in the next 20 years of your life. It starts with being submissive to God. And then it starts by being submissive to your mother and to your father. And then it starts by being submissive to the authority leaders that God has placed in your life. Okay, we got kids that are getting ready to go to kindergarten for the first time. Let me tell you something. It's important that the first day you walk into that school, you recognize that teacher is your authority. Okay, you're not there to tell her, she's there to tell you. All right, you're not there to teach her, she's there to teach you. She's going to explain rules to you. And you know what? One of the best ways to secure the divine blessing of God on your life is to go in with a submissive spirit and an obedient spirit and just simply say, you know what? If that's the rules, then I'm glad to do them. I'm thrilled to do them. And as you do those things, you know, listen, I'm sorry, but anybody can sneak over in the bathroom during break time, two or three girls, and sit there and go, nya, 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 nya. You know what? I'm sorry, but you are a loser. You're a loser. And you're preparing your life to spend it being a loser. Because if you can't submit willingly to God first, to your parents second, to other authorities that God has placed in your life, then you know what? You're dealing with something, a sin called rebellion. It's as the sin of witchcraft. And you know what? You're opening demonic, satanic doors into your life that you may never get shut. Okay? So don't play games with this. It's not cool. The day it starts becoming cool at Blessed Hope Christian School to sneak around the rules, to circumvent the rules, and to break the rules is the day that I need to get you out of the school. And parents, I'm telling you this, okay? Every parent, listen to me, please. You know what I need you to do? Just as a bottom line base, I need you not to send me perfect kids, but you need to send me kids that have been trained in this matter of obedience. Okay, we're not arguing with your kids. We're not putting up with tantrums. We're not putting up with attitudes. Okay? And I don't care if it's a kindergarten or an incoming senior. You better listen to what I'm saying. Because I don't care if you're 3 days from graduating. I'll boot you out. Seniors, you have more of a responsibility to do the right thing. Because all these other kids are looking up to you. I want the parents to sit down. I'm talking about the parents of our core kids here. As pastor is saying, let's reach out and let's try to rescue some bus kids and let's reward some that are growing. Do you realize that means that I need for our core kids to set even a higher example? I mean, I've seen situations where we've had bus kids in our school that were better behaved and had a better spirit than some of them that were raised right in the church here. That's ridiculous. Okay? And I'm not going to try to bring these kids in and help them work with them and have you sneaking behind teaching them how to be a little hellion. Okay? If you're going to work against what we stand for, if you're not in agreement with what the pastor's philosophy and the direction I'm trying to lead our young people, then again, have enough integrity to make an appointment with me, walk in, and withdraw your children from school. But I'm not going to fight this thing all year long. I'm not fighting it. Okay? I need every one of our high school, junior high school, and young men to come in with their heads screwed on straight. I need every one of our high school girls to come in with their heads screwed on straight. With their spirit right. I need sin out of your life. If you've backslid over the summer, guess what? You've got about a week and a half to get things squared away and right with God. But don't you bring that junk. Okay, well, I've already decided I'm going to start dressing. Then you have enough integrity to come in and say, I'm no longer going to follow the dress code, so I'm not going to be in the school. And you know what? I love you. I got more respect for you doing that, even though you're doing wrong. I got enough more respect for you doing that than I have you saying that you're going to obey the rules by walking in the door and then sneaking around and not doing it. And so what I'm saying is, listen, this young lady was selected by God and used in an extraordinary way by God. Show me that young lady that has a submissive spirit, and I promise you, she's got a spectacular future ahead of her. She's going to have God's blessing upon her. God's going to reward her with an extraordinary husband. She's going to be an extraordinary mom and an extraordinary wife, and I mean an example. Show me that young lady that just fits and fumes and stomps and, you know, and I'm telling you right now, I don't need a crystal ball. I can tell your future right now. You're heading for a train wreck, okay? And so she was just submissive. Let me give you number four. Number four, she was a lady of praise and worship. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but one of the most beautiful things that you'll ever read in the Bible is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. She goes and meets with Elizabeth, her cousin, two pregnant women excited about having babies, amen. They have a little time of fellowship, and the babe leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. John the Baptist hears about Jesus coming, gets all excited, amen, and a sweet time. And you know what? All of a sudden, in verse 46 down to verse number 55, we just see that the joy of the Lord just overflows out of Mary. And she begins to say, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You know what? She's so filled with the Spirit, so right with God, and so excited about what God's going in her life. When she opens her mouth, you know what comes out? Praise and worship. Praise and adoration. Praise and thankfulness. Again, young ladies, this ought to be your goal. One of the great tests, scriptural tests, concerning the condition of your heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you know what? When I am around a young lady and she's bubbling over with excitement over the things of the Lord, and she's quick to be talking about what God's doing in her life and excited about telling me something she's learned from the Bible or wanting to share a prayer request or something that happened on her bus route, you know what? That's a good indication that that girl's heart's in a good place. But if all that's coming out of you is critical, criticism, complaining, whining, anger, then listen, it's not the circumstances of life that's the problem. It's the condition of your hearts that's the problem. And again, here's a young lady that's, you know, I'd love to get, you know, okay, let me say it this way. And this is not just for young people, this is for all of us. If right now, everything you said in the last 7 days, God had a Holy Spirit tape recorder and he taped every word of it, and we came to church and I pushed a button and it started playing over the speakers. Come on. In most churches, some of you would get down and crawl under the pews to get to the back door and should. Now, listen, stop going into to defense mode right now. God's word is true. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaking. Okay? Fix the heart, and you'll fix the words. Fix the heart, and you'll fix the attitude. And you know what? Mary, she just, man alive, just bubbling over with excitement. I mean, just praising God. Spends all of this time just praising the Lord. This is Mary. This is the one that God's going to say, here, you're going to bring my son into this world, and you're going to wrap him in swaddling clothes, and you're going to lie him in a manger, and you're going to be the one that feeds him and sees him take his first step, and you're going to be the example to him, the main caretaker for the first 12 years of his life. I think God made a good choice. Amen. Amen. Then there's Joseph. What do we learn about Joseph? We're going to go over to Matthew chapter 1, cover these four things. We'll do it in a timely fashion. Matthew chapter number 1. Some wonderful things about Joseph. And again, Joseph is a man that's high on my hero list. I love Joseph. I love Joseph's spirit. I love the qualities of Joseph. You know what I love the most about Joseph? Listen, folks, I mean, there's Elijah calling down fire from heaven, and I love Elijah. And there's Moses standing there with a rod, and he's splitting the Red Sea. And I love to read about Moses. I mean, I like the preachers of the Bible. I'm a preacher. But you know what I like too? I like the ordinary men of the Bible. And Joseph never calls down fire from heaven and never splits the Red Sea. But you know what he does? Listen to me, man. There's a lot of things you can learn from him. You know what he does? He gets up and goes to work every day. He's a carpenter. Hey, when the shepherds came in and found Mary and the babe, it wasn't Mary and the babe, and where's the father? Hey, one of the great things about the introductory portion of Scripture that we read there was, you know what? It seems like a light thing, but it's not light in this culture, is it? That the shepherds would come in and talk to these ladies that work at the hospitals. Talk to some of them that are in the pediatric wards. Find out now how many ladies come in to have their baby and where's dad. And just the fact, you know what I like about him? Just the fact that when they walked in, it wasn't Mary and the baby. Joseph was standing right with them. And you know what? He was fully committed and fully prepared to care for Jesus. I want you to listen to me when I'm going to say this. Even though Jesus was not his biological son. Every once in a while I have a young person say, well, you know, that's my mom remarried and that's not my real dad. And so I don't have to listen to him because he's not my real dad. Jesus was submissive to Joseph. He was under subjection to Joseph. So if Jesus can do it, I suppose you could do it. I understand it's not the ideal situation, but if Jesus could do it, then you could do it. Amen. And there's two things. I'm going to give you the first two together. Look in Matthew 1, verse number 19. The Bible says that then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. I mean, now, verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother, Moses, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But you know what? Joseph wasn't privy to this information. All he knows is the young lady that he's engaged to, all of a sudden it's come out that she's expecting a baby. Now, let me tell you two things about Joseph that I love. And by the way, God's going to show up in the next verse, and God's going to explain to him what's going on. But right now, he don't know what's going on. Now, there's two things about Joseph here that I love. He was a just man, number one. Number two, he was a merciful man. He was just. Remember what I talked about this morning? You know what? I'm all for having convictions, and you know what? Do the right thing. And Joseph knew the Old Testament law, and Joseph knew what it said concerning his espoused wife, his fiance, and he knew that he had a moral obligation, a law obligation, to not marry her. He had a right by law, if he wanted to take her down to the synagogue, to the temple, and present her before the priest and have her stoned. Legally, by the law, he could have done that. So he was a just man, which means I'm going to do the right thing. This isn't right. He didn't understand the circumstance, but you know, from a human standpoint, this isn't right. She's done something that she should never have done, and I'm not marrying her. But I'm also not going to take her down to the temple. I'm going to put her, wasn't that interesting? The Bible says he was willing to put her away privately or privately. And so he said, okay, she did wrong, but I still love her. We can't get married now, but I still love her. And you know what? Even though she's done wrong, within the boundaries of God's law, I'm going to be as merciful as possible. Now, men, I just gave you two great attributes, one that should not exist without the other. See, Joseph was a just man, but he also was a merciful man. And you know what, folks, listen to me, and you can talk to people. And again, I don't want to sound like I'm tooting my own horn, but I want to tell you this. I don't know if anybody in the world has stronger convictions than I have. But I can, if I wanted to, I could line up from the back of the church to this pulpit people that have watched Pastor Jerry Ross show great mercy in judgment. Listen, I have to do the right thing, and we have to stay within the rules, and we have to stay within the boundaries of Scripture. But I'm always going to take the option of the most merciful way to do it. And so should you. Men, I want you to have strong convictions, but I also want you to have compassion. I want you to have strict rule for your kids, but I want you to also never forget that they're kids. Okay, they're children. And you know what? Spank them when they need spanked. But if you're going to do that, then hug them when they need hugged. All right? And there's a balance in life here that I think is exhibited in an extraordinary way through the life of Joseph. Wish I had more time there. All right, so Joseph is in a quandary in verse number 19. You know, he's a just man. He's got to do the right thing, but he also wants to be merciful, so he's kind of in his mind. But I love this. Look at verse 20. Gentlemen, what I'm going to give you next is so powerful and so important. Okay? He was torn here. He honestly didn't know what to do. He didn't understand what was going on, and he didn't know what to do. So the next verse is so important. Look what it says. But while he thought on these things. Number three, Joseph was a man of spiritual meditation. Gentlemen, let me help some of you and most of us. I'm going to put most of us in this boat. Most of us guys, we make too quick of judgments. We have too much anger. We have too much wrath. We blow up too fast. And because of that, we do and say a lot of things that are very hurtful and unfair. What I like about this man, and again, I love this man because I'm going to tell you, when I think of this man, I think about many, I'm not going to name names, but I think of many of the men in our church. If you look around our church has been blessed with some really, and I hope you don't take this as an insult, but ordinary men, but extraordinary in their spirituality. They're ordinary men, but they're extraordinary in their spirituality.
We have a lot of men that you can tell spend time in quiet contemplation. They think about things. Ladies, I know you're going to get frustrated with your husband sometimes because it's like, just make a decision. We need to decide about this. You know, it's a strength in your husband if he doesn't make quick decisions. Okay? You know, you'll see your husband, he's out building something, and you want it done, so you keep peeking. And a lot of times he's just standing there going like this, and you're like, what is, just do it! Say, what's he doing? He's napping. He's got his eyes open, but he's napping. No. You know what he's doing? He's thinking. And I know that drives women crazy sometimes, but listen to me. If you are always reacting and acting without thinking and without meditating, you're probably making a lot of mistakes in life. A weakness sometimes of young men, not all young men, but sometimes a weakness of young husbands is the fact that you don't spend enough time in quiet contemplation and spiritual meditation. Okay, something happens and you come home and your wife's up in the air about it and there's turmoil and there's, and if you're not careful, you'll make a quick decision, regret it for the rest of your life. But what you need to do is to be that calming factor in your home. And we need to put this to prayer. Oh, we don't need to pray about it. Yeah, we need to pray about it. What do you mean we don't need to pray about it? Of course we need to pray about it. I want you to settle down. I want you to take a breath. I've heard you. And then you know what? Go out to the barn. Go out to the shop. And by the way, I've been hearing people say that I got a man cave. I have a working shop. A working shop. Man cave? Who came up with that? That's some thing from this culture. I don't even know what you're talking about. My son-in-law, Gerald, the first time he walked into my working shop, looked around and said, man, I've heard that old people revert back to their childhood. This is just an old man playroom. I said, no, it's not. Real serious work happens. It's where I go for spiritual contemplation. I like that about Joseph. You know what, folks? I mean, come on, put yourself in his situation. And I don't know if he heard it from Mary. He probably heard it from somebody else. Sorry. But all of a sudden, you think you got your life planned out, and you've got this great relationship. You found this wonderful spiritual girl, and you know, and all of a sudden, somebody walks up and says, you need to know this. It just came out. Now, the first thing I like about him is he's immediately saying, I've got to do the right thing here. But also, as much as this hurts, I've got to be merciful. But before he did anything, the Bible says that is such, I think every man ought to have written, underlined in his Bible, but while he thought on these things. And you know what that means? That means he went out in the woods somewhere and he found a stump and he just did this. Well, he's not doing something. Yeah, he's doing the most important thing. He's going to get up in a minute and do something. But he's not going to do something without first getting the mind of God on it. He's not going to do something without getting the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to do something in the flesh. He's not going to do something out of anger and wrath. You know what he's doing? He's contemplating. He's mulling it over. He's thinking about it. He's flipping it back and forth. And isn't it interesting that while he thought on these things, then the Bible says, then the angel of the Lord appeared? You know, I believe that God wants to communicate with us. He just can't get us quiet enough to listen. He wants to tell you what to do, but you're in such a rage and you're spitting out stupid, okay? And you're romping and stomping, or you immediately get on the phone and start ranting with some. Why don't you head to the woods? Why don't you spend, by the way, ladies, this isn't just a philosophy for men, amen? I mean, like I said, we learned some things from Mary. I've learned some things from Mary. Let's all learn some things from Joseph here. Most of the time, man, this is comfortable. I like this. Most of the time. You know, we need to get a chair back by the back door. You know, because I stand up here for usually, 20, 30 minutes in a sermon, something like that. And while I'm standing up here for all that time, is there anybody else standing? Except Josh back there. Anybody else standing? So if I stand for the whole sermon and you sit, after the sermon, shouldn't I be allowed to sit while you come through and stand? But no. I went out and contemplated those things. I thought about them. So many times, our initial emotional, natural, there's supernatural and there's natural, reaction to something is not a good one. It just isn't. If we could all learn, the Bible says, let every man be slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. If we could all just take some time, especially when you get broadsided, you get hit by something and it's like, you are right then in no mental, spiritual condition to make any kind of decision or really to say much of anything. And probably if you go ahead and do it, you're going to regret it later. So this is what I like about him. He was a man. But doesn't the Bible teach us the importance of meditation? I mean, that blessed man in Psalms 1, we're talking about the blessings of God. Blessed is the man. And the first verse tells what he shouldn't do, the crowd he shouldn't hang around. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. We have lost the discipline of meditation. Meditating in the law of God. What's the Bible say about this? What does God think about this? How does God view this? What actions would most please him and bring the most glory to him? And folks, lost a lot of times hammering all that out because you're still dealing with human emotions, okay? So you're fighting other stuff. It takes a little time. And most of us would be well served when we're broadsided by some earth-shattering or really super bad news is to not say or do much of anything, but to just go get alone with the Lord. Let me get the last one. We'll be out of here. Joseph was a man of great faith and greater obedience. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. And one of the things that you'll see in Joseph's life is that when the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and tells him to do something, he's just got an obedient spirit about it. He made a great faith. He just believed God, just trusted God. If God's word says that I'm going to do it, I don't have to understand it. You think Joseph really understood this, folks? You think he really grasped this? He's a common working man. Thought he was on a natural course of a normal life. All of a sudden, God topsy-turvies the whole thing. And he's trying to grasp this and figure it out. And while he's trying to figure it out, God gives him a specific message and specific direction. And here's what I like about the simplicity of Joseph. If you want to call it simplicity, I'm not sure it is. I'm not sure that this isn't advanced Christianity. Wrapped in simplicity. I don't have to really understand this, and I don't. But God said that I'm to take her to wife. And God said, by the way, men, I'm not to know her until after the baby's born, because Jesus needed to be born of a virgin, which shows me that he had moral restraint. That's something else you'd find if you read in the book, which is desperately needed in this day and age. But you know what? He just said this. I don't understand it all. I don't get it all. But I know what God has told me to do, and I'm going to do it. Folks, you know how many times that has saved me? I don't get it all. I don't understand it all. But God, I know what the Bible says I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to be obedient to the Bible. And you know what? If you'll just put one obedient foot in front of the other obedient foot, you can walk through some pretty dark times and still end up in a good place. And we've gone a little long. But I hope this has been a help to you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you, Lord, are wonderful. Wonderful. And it's a privilege to be able to take a few minutes and study the lives of two very godly people. The couples of the Bible, Mary and Joseph. I can't wait to meet them in heaven. I've got a zillion questions. What an extraordinary couple. Very simple in their faith. Very sweet, dear God, and obedient in their submission to your will. And Lord, and yet Joseph, I believe, very much a man's man, hardworking. Carpenter, went to war, and Mary, this precious little girl, just probably the standout kid, just the one that While everybody else is getting caught up in the drama, she's just kind of keeping her head right and her heart with God and keeping a sweet spirit. And Lord, you saw it. You saw it. And you blessed it. And so I pray, Lord, that all of us would be helped. Every married couple will be helped by the example of this couple. Every young person that's preparing for the next phase of life, they'll be blessed and helped by the example of these two extraordinary Christians, we pray in Jesus' name.